Turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43. I wasn't really planning on preaching this evening, but I got a text this morning and said you might need to be ready to preach tonight. So I was reading in Isaiah this morning, just in my personal Bible reading, and the Lord spoke to me through it. And so I spent some time through the day and this afternoon just putting some things together that I think the Lord would have us look at this evening. And let's read a few verses and then we'll pray and get into the message this evening. Let's actually look in the last two verses of Isaiah chapter 42, and then we'll go into chapter 43. Isaiah 42, verse 24 says, "Who gave Jacob for a spoil and Israel to the robbers? Did not the Lord, he against whom we have sinned? For they would not walk in his ways, neither were they obedient unto his law. Therefore he hath poured upon him the fury of his anger and the strength of battle. And it hath set him on fire round about, yet he knew it not. And it burned him, yet he laid it not to heart. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for all that you do for us. And once again, for the privilege it is to be here in your house and just to be able to share some time with fellow believers and open your word. Lord, I pray if there's one here that does not know you as Savior, that they would get that settled this evening, or one listening online that does not know for sure they're on their way to heaven, that they would get that settled today, and so that they might know you and know that they are yours. Lord, I pray that you just open our eyes as we look into your word tonight. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Isaiah is referred to by some as the greatest of the writing prophets. The themes that are covered in the book of Isaiah, which is several chapters, it's a pretty long book, range all the way back to the creation of the universe, all the way forward to the time when God will create new heavens and a new earth. So it's very extensive. The number of themes that he covers run the whole gamut of history. And he ministered in a pretty difficult time, a pretty volatile time in the history of Israel. It included the time that he ministered, the time that he prophesied. It included the time that Israel would be captured and carried away and by the Assyrians. And of course, as you recall, the nation of Israel, which sometimes when we say that, we refer to the whole nation. But in the Old Testament, during the times of the kings, it was split into two kingdoms. There was a northern kingdom, which went by the name Israel, and the southern kingdom, which went by the name of Judah. And the northern kingdom was taken away into captivity during the life of Isaiah. The southern kingdom, it was invaded during the life of Isaiah. So there was a lot of turmoil, a lot of upheaval during the ministry of the prophet Isaiah. And God gave him a message to give to his people. And just like all of us today, when we receive the message, we have a choice. Will we hear it and respond to it? Or will we hear it and just go on with the rest of our lives? So tonight we're going to focus primarily on chapter 43. And we get a little glimpse of call it the roller coaster of Israel's history. And if you've studied the nation of Israel and going all the way back to the time shortly after they entered the land of promise, they would obey God and see God's blessing. But then they would stray away from God. They would get comfortable or complacent, perhaps even apathetic. And then they would stray from God, and God would bring some sort of judgment into their lives to bring them back to Him. But through all of those times, God was always careful to maintain a remnant of people, and He always would restore them when they turned to Him. Now, the direct audience of the book of Isaiah is Israel, the nation of Israel. However, I think it's possible for us, as we look at this chapter, we can see some parallels that we could apply to ourselves. We can apply them to our lives as a church, as believers in 2023. We can see some parallels here as His children. This chapter, chapter 43, includes both very comforting phrases, but also very cutting ones as well. where the prophet was very direct in his message to the people. So let's look at some of the things that we can see from Isaiah chapter 43. Starting in verse number 1, we'll read it again. It says, "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine." We can see the position that the Israelites held. They were God's chosen people. Now, them being chosen by God had nothing to do with them. It wasn't a matter of their merit. It wasn't a matter of their good deeds or even their dedication to God. God chose to put His name upon them and chose to use them as His instrument to reach the world. They were to be a nation that went by His name. They were to make His name known to the nations around them. And here he says some things that he calls them His own. But to get the whole depth of this verse, we do need to remember what we just read about in the previous two verses, the last two verses of chapter 42, where it says, "Who gave Jacob for a spoil and Israel to the robbers? Did not the Lord?" We look at verse 24 and 25 of chapter 42, and we see a people, a picture of a rebellious people. We see a picture of a people that is not worthy of any divine grace. Yet God, in His greatness and His great love for His people, was able to look beyond their shortcomings, look beyond their failures, and remind them of who they were, remind them of their position. And chapter 43 starts with that glorious phrase, "But now, thus saith the Lord." You know, that's a tremendous phrase that we can see, a simple thing, but a tremendous thing that we can see as we look into the Scripture. We get these pictures of people, groups of people, or individuals who are unlovely, unlovable, who are not worthy, not deserving of God's grace. But despite all of that, God looks down and says, "I created you. I have a purpose for you. I can redeem you." We are claimed as God's own children. In the New Testament, we read verses like John chapter 1, verse 12. "But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name." It, just like He says to Israel, "Thou art mine," in the New Testament, He looks at those who have called upon Him in faith for their soul salvation as His own. He sees us, if we are saved tonight, as His children. He sees us as being joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We enjoy the privileges of being His child. You know, think about what that means. As people, everyone in here has parents of some sort. They may not be with us any longer, but think about what it means to have a family. Think about what it means to have that relationship and the things that affords you as a child. You get to take their name, and you know, Lord willing, that's a good name. And as you go out into the community, that means something. And people hear that name, and maybe they give you the benefit of the doubt because of your name. But you also get other privileges. You know, think about all of our teenagers in here this evening. You have a place to live because you have parents. You belong to somebody. They give you a place to live. You have clothes to wear. All of those things are privileges of being somebody's child. We're children of our Heavenly Father, of the Lord, of God Almighty. And that gets us certain privileges. It puts us in a position of blessing. So what are the grounds of that a relationship with the Lord? Well, He says four things here in verse number one. He says, "Thus saith the Lord that created thee, He that formed thee, I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name." You know, each one of those phrases tells us a little something of what our relationship with our Heavenly Father is and can be. It says, "He created thee." He's the one that gave us life. You know, he's the one that allowed us to come into this world. He gave us that life. It's interesting looking at the words that are used in verse 1. It says, "that the Lord that created thee, O Jacob." And then it says, "He that formed thee, O Israel." To remember the difference between Jacob and Israel. Of course, if you study the Bible, you know that those two names are used to refer to the same person. They can also be used to refer to the same nation as a whole. But thinking about the person Jacob, who the Lord renamed Israel. Now, what do we know about Jacob? We know that he was a deceiver. He was a trickster. When he saw an opportunity to get some sort of advantage that would benefit him, some opportunity to get ahead in life, he seized upon it, even if it meant trampling down somebody in the way. We know, of course, with his brother Esau. Esau came back and he was hungry, and Jacob tricked him, said, "Well, just give me your birthright and I'll give you some food." He tricked him. He deceived his aging father into giving him the blessing that his father intended to give to Esau. He was constantly manipulating things with his father-in-law, Laban. He was a trickster. He was a man after the flesh. He was looking for some sort of gain. But then a change happened. He had an encounter with the Lord in Genesis chapter 32. And after that, the Lord changed his name to Israel. And the man Israel was one that was more spiritually minded, not perfect, but he was more spiritually minded than Jacob was. So God, the Bible says here that the Lord created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel. There's a sense of progression in those statements. The creation, he's given life. But the forming, there's a shaping of the life. Now think about what God does in our lives. Of course, all of us here, we've been given life from God. But praise the Lord, we're not where we were at one point. He has moved us along. He has helped us along. He has molded us as we've gone through our lives to help us to be more effective, to help us to be more like His Son, Jesus Christ. He that formed thee. Goes on. I have redeemed thee. You know, there's only one person that can redeem us, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And He gave His Son as a payment for our sin. He is our Redeemer. Amen. But then more significantly, I think even than that, says that He called thee by thy name. The Lord knows us individually. You know, there's times when we can go through life and we can think that nobody knows or nobody's paying attention, nobody cares. But you know what? That's false, because the Lord knows us. The Lord knows our name. The Lord knows details about us that nobody else knows. And we can always go to Him and get the comfort that we need. We can always go to Him and get the help that we need. You know, it's possible for us to go to a friend, a trusted friend, and look for some sort of encouragement or look for some sort of help and walk away discouraged. You know, that's possible to do. Maybe there's sarcasm involved and we're looking for help and the other person just wants to be sarcastic. And we walk away from that situation more hurt than helped. But when we go to the Lord who knows us, who loves us, who created us, we can always find the help that we need. He knows exactly what we need. As I think about this progression, it's kind of, and we see it in verse number 7 as well. Just look there real quick. Isaiah 43, verse 7. Well, let's look at verse 6 as well. Isaiah 43, verse 6. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far, and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Talking about just redeeming and restoring Israel. Verse 7 goes on and says, even every one that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory, I have formed him, yea, I have made him. We see this progression that is being made. As I think about that, what came to mind is a chainsaw artist. Now, if you drive down West Street and you go all the way into Bristol and you go under the railroad tracks, and you come up that hill, there's a guy that's got all sorts of chainsaw artwork displayed. And every once in a while, I'm driving that way, and it's interesting to see what he has there. But what is he doing? That person is taking a log that looks like a log. And he's using his chainsaw, and he's taking away everything that doesn't look like what he wants it to be. I've seen bears and giraffes and different things there. He is taking something that is an object, it's a log, and he's forming it into something that's special, that's unique, that has very special characteristics. And that's an image that comes to mind when I think about what God can do in us. Take away the rough spots, clean up some of the filth in our lives to make us what He wants to be for His glory. Taking something from the rough cut position, from the rough cut state, to something that is finished and ready for His use. You know, during the Christmas season, we think about some of these things and our position as believers, our standing in Christ. Remember that Jesus came to save us from our sins, to redeem us, to make us His own. So the question is, are we in that position? I trust that you are, but if you're not, you can be. Be in a position where you are in Christ, to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. But something that really stood out to me this morning as I was reading in Isaiah chapter 43 is the second verse. You know, verse number one, powerful, ends with that phrase, "Thou art mine." You know, a powerful phrase to think that the God of the universe could look down at any of us and care enough to say, "Thou art mine." To take the time to think, "Thou art mine." It's an incredible truth. But verse number two goes on. It says, "When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee." We see the promise of God. You know, it's incredible to have God's Word in our hands. But it's more incredible as we open His Word and see the things that He promises to us. And many of the things He promises to us are unconditional. He just guarantees them. There's nothing we have to do. He guarantees them. But there are some very special things that He promises. One thing He doesn't promise is that just because we're in Christ, we'll not have any troubles. He doesn't promise that. He doesn't promise that when you give your life to the Lord, when you trust Christ as Savior, He doesn't promise that you're going to have an easy life, that there's going to be no burdens, there's going to be no trials. He doesn't promise that. Just consider His life. When Jesus was here on earth, He had more trouble than all of us combined. You know, the people He came to help, the people He came to save, put Him on a cross. He doesn't promise that we'll not have troubles. He doesn't promise to remove our troubles. And troubles are a part of the way of God's leading. Notice the language that's used, "when thou passest through the waters." No, rather than saying guaranteeing that we're not going to have troubles, He tells us that troubles are going to come. "When thou passest through the waters and through the rivers, when thou walkest through the fire," there seems to be an indication that we can expect a certain level of trouble. We can expect a certain level of trial. Now, our desire is often to remove the trouble. Consider the Apostle Paul, a tremendous Christian, a man of God that we can look up to and try to emulate with our lives. But he was a man who had an infirmity. What exactly it was, we're not told. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he opens up about this problem that he faced, this trial that he had. He refers to it as a thorn in the flesh. And he records that he sought for the Lord to remove that from him. He didn't want to deal with the trial. He didn't want to have to deal with the trouble. But what do we find from that? We find that through that, God was able to show Himself strong. God was able to show him His presence so that he could be a better minister for the Lord because of the trial. God does not remove our troubles. They're a part of life. He doesn't guarantee easy times. But He does guarantee His presence. Turn, if you will, to Psalm 46. This is a verse that throughout the past several months has been on my heart and on my mind. Psalm 46. He guarantees His presence. Psalm 46, starting right at the beginning. It says, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof." Selah. Life can be turbulent. Troubles can be heavy. Trials can be difficult. But the Lord is a very present help in trouble. He's there. He is with us. He is able to help us through those challenges. You know, Jesus, he talked in Matthew chapter 11 about taking His yoke upon us. Now, it's been explained a number of times that to be yoked with something means that there's two things. In the case of farming, it's animals, two animals that are harnessed together to work together to be more efficient and more profitable. When Jesus used that illustration, He talked about us working together with Him. There would still be a load, but Jesus would be helping to bear that load. That's the presence that He guarantees to us. Amen. Doesn't guarantee that there won't be problems, but He guarantees His presence through the problems. God also assures His presence in the trouble. And because of that, the tribulation brings Christ near. Think about that phrase in verse 2. I will be with thee. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. You know, that word I carries a lot in it. We think about that I being our Creator, the Creator of the universe, the eternal, all-powerful God. He promises, I will be with thee. That's an incredible promise. He assures His presence and He offers His sustaining grace. You know, it can be difficult going through the waters. It can be difficult going through the rivers. It can be difficult walking through the fire. But He promises His presence and He promises His sustaining grace. He can help us to get through even the difficult things. You know, it talks there also about walking through the fire. It's almost impossible to read walking through the fire without thinking about the young men in the book of Daniel. How those three young men, the three Hebrew children, how they refused to bow down and they were threatened with a fiery furnace. We are going to throw you in if you do not bow down in worship. But they said, we can't do that. We fear God more than you. And they were thrown into that fiery furnace. And the men who were commissioned to throw them in, they were consumed by that heat. They were killed by the heat of that flame. Yet those three young men that trusted God and wound up in the fire stood up and were walking around. And when the king looked in, what did he say? He said, there's a fourth person in there. We threw three in. But who's that fourth guy? And he said, it looks like the Son of God, paraphrasing that. But it looks like the Son of God. God was with them in that difficult, stressful, dangerous situation and sustained them through it. He assures His presence in the trouble, and the tribulation brings Christ near. You know, I don't think anybody would ever desire trials. When difficult times come, I don't think anyone would say, you know what, I'm really glad to be going through this difficult time. I'm really glad I get to experience this trial in my life. I don't think anyone gets to that point in life where they're able to say that honestly. However, a thing that we can learn, and I think oftentimes with the benefit of hindsight, we can look back and we can say, you know what, I wouldn't have chosen the trials. I wouldn't have chosen the difficulty. I wouldn't have chosen this situation, but the outcome of it was so desirable. The nearness to God that was experienced, the help and presence of God that was experienced through that challenge would not be traded for the easiest of times and the easiest of a life. Trials never desired, but when approached correctly, they yield desirable outcomes. Why? Because we can experience the presence of God and His sustaining grace. Another thing about this we see is that God keeps the trouble within careful limitations, so that we are not destroyed. And we can see His limiting power. He can limit the power so that we are not overwhelmed. It talks about the rivers there. And if we think, it says, the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. You know, water can be a very powerful force. You know, water can be very destructive. You know, when we see, maybe see images on a news broadcast, or maybe you're online and you see some pictures of flooded areas and you see houses that are literally being moved around by the power of that water, because that water overflowed its banks and could not be contained by any other means. You know what? God has the power to limit that flooding so that it doesn't cause damage in our lives. God has the power to limit the difficulty, to limit the trial, so that it does not overwhelm us. He gives us the strength. He knows exactly what we can handle. And He can give us that strength for the way. He doesn't guarantee that there won't be troubles, but He guarantees His presence. He guarantees His sustaining grace, and we can see His limiting power. Why? Why all of this? Let's just jump down to verse number eight. Isaiah 43, verse number 8. Bring forth the blind people that have eyes and the deaf that have ears. Let all the nations be gathered together, and let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show us former things? Let them bring forth their witnesses that they may be justified. or let them hear and say it is truth. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. You know, there was a purpose for Israel in the Old Testament, from the very foundation of Israel as a nation. God's purpose for them was to declare God to the world, that the nations would know that there is a God in heaven. You think about familiar stories like David. When David stood against Goliath, the odds were not in his favor. The odds were certainly with the stronger, bigger, more experienced warrior. But David understood that there was a purpose in him being on the earth. There was a purpose in his people, his nation being on the earth. And that was so that the nations would know that there is a God in heaven. And in that strength and in that power, in that confidence, David was able to stand against Goliath. Israel was set apart, not because of their own goodness, as we mentioned earlier, not because of their merit, but for God's glory. They were to reveal their God to the nations. That was always the cause. And that always has been the cause of the faithful on the earth. Now, as we mentioned, this is written specifically to Israel. However, it's not hard to make the parallel application to our lives today in 2023 as Gentile people that have trusted the Lord. Acts 1:8 talks about us being witnesses. We shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses. Well, what are we supposed to witness? We're supposed to witness that there is a God in heaven, and that God sent His Son as a baby at Christmas time. We think about that. It's an easy way to introduce the gospel. But why was He sent? As was sung earlier, He was born to die. Why? Because we needed Him to die. We needed a Savior for our sin. As believers, we are to be His witnesses to the world. He mentions here, Isaiah mentions, there are no other gods. The most important message of all time is entrusted to us. Think about that. The most important message of all time entrusted to us. So we see our position. We can stand in Christ as His children. We can rest in the fact that He calls us His own. If we've trusted Him as Savior, we can rest in that, have confidence in that fact. We can trust in His promises, and we can understand, and we can learn oftentimes through trials that His presence is real, His presence is sustaining, and that He limits the power so that we can handle it. We see a purpose for us being here, a purpose for Israel, a purpose for us as believers, is to declare that there is a God in heaven. But you know what? That's often it's met with a problem. And what's the problem? Well, a lot of times the problem is us. Let's turn to Isaiah 43 and just go down a couple of verses. This is seen over and over throughout the history of Israel. The people obeyed. They followed God. God blessed. They were successful. Then they started to get distracted. They started to stray in their faith. They started to stray in their practice. And they lost focus of what God wanted them to do. They lost sight, Israel lost sight of the fact that they were to declare that there is a God in heaven. And oftentimes, what did they do? They started to worship other gods. They started to worship the gods of the people of the land that were no gods, that were just images that they had created with their hands. And what was the result of that? Well, they went away from the Lord. Isaiah prophesied in a time where His people were being actively judged because they went away from the Lord. Isaiah 43, verse 22 says, "But thou hast not called upon me, O Jacob, but thou hast been weary of me, O Israel. Thou hast not brought me the small cattle of thy burnt offerings, neither hast thou honored me with thy sacrifices. I have not caused thee to serve with an offering, nor wearied thee with incense. Thou hast bought me no sweet cane with money, neither hast thou filled me with the fat of the sacrifices. But thou hast made me to serve with thy sins. Thou hast wearied me with thine iniquities. I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. Put me in remembrance. Let us plead together. Declare thou that thou mayest be justified. Thy first father hath sinned, and thy teachers have transgressed against me. Therefore I have profaned the princes of thy sanctuary, and have given Jacob to the curse, and Israel to reproaches." we think about just the tragedy of the fact that Israel turned away from God and needed to face these judgments. Think of the tragedy that we read in verse 22 when God is addressing Israel and says, "Thou hast been weary of me." You know, how sad that is. Certainly how tragic if a believer would be guilty of saying that to the Lord. To paraphrase that, to put it in maybe a common vernacular, we could say, I'm sick. I'm sick of God. I'm tired of God. I'm tired of serving the Lord. I'm weary of the Lord. We say it like that, it sounds awful, and it is awful. But that is essentially what Israel had done. They had gotten to that point where they said, "I'm tired of doing this. I'm weary of serving. I'm sick of this. I want to do something different. I'll go my own way." That's a scary place to be. We consider who we are, the promises made to us, and the purpose for which they have been given. You know, the promises given to us are to enable us for service. That we are motivated to serve when we think about that. When we consider who we are and who we belong to, we consider the promises given to us, the reason those promises are given to us. We ought to be motivated to serve, but we're not guaranteed continuance in those things. Israel faltered. They set the example. They gave us the warning for us to pay attention to. We're not guaranteed to always be in that situation. Israel had become weary of God, tired of God. Why? Several reasons are listed. They neglected prayer. They had grown weary of, we could say, of their religion. It became stale to them. The Lord, the things of God became stale to them. They became just a ritual, a thing that they did. They grudged the expense of their devotion. He talks about the small cattle that was not brought, but me, the small cattle of thy burnt offerings. You know, there were other things, perhaps, that distracted them. Other things they wanted to do. Serving the Lord had to be cut out to do the things they wanted to do. What a dangerous position to be in. What sacrifices they did offer, they did not honor God with them. You think about the Pharisees that constantly were confronting Jesus and standing against Jesus. How they did all of the right things, but it wasn't from their heart. And because of that, God wasn't pleased with that. God didn't accept that sacrifice. They didn't honor God with their heart. The sad thing is that God made no unreasonable or burdensome commands to them. On the contrary, as you study the Bible, you see all of the potential promises and blessings that God offered if they would just obey the Lord. But they turned from Him. Men soon weary of God's worship when the heart goes out of it. You know, I appreciate being a part of the ministry here. Why? Because there's so many people who serve the Lord from their heart. There's so many people sitting in the pews tonight that serve the Lord. They want to do what pleases God, and they do it from their heart. They don't do it for recognition. They do it because they love the Lord. But when the heart goes out of it, we start to get tired of the things of God. We weary of the Lord. The heart goes out of the worship when we neglect the private cultivation of our lives. When we neglect our personal walk with the Lord, well, then our heart goes out of it. You know, if we do not maintain a vibrant walk with the Lord personally, it's going to be hard for us to do anything that pleases the Lord. And what we'll find is that we don't enjoy it. We start to get tired of it. We seek other things and we fall to the wayside. To summarize this, when we ignore our appointed purpose, we quickly forget our God. You know, God has given us a purpose. If we ignore that, then we forget God. When we forget our God, we require His chastening to bring us back to the place that we belong. Remember these things. We belong to the Lord as believers. "Thou art mine," He says. He promises, "I will be with thee." He's given us a purpose. He's given us something to do. We need to be careful that we don't lose track of that. Now, there's I mentioned in the introduction that it's a bit of a roller coaster going through these verses, because we end chapter 42 and there's a pretty harsh analysis of Israel. Then we get into chapter 43, and we see some very positive things, reminders to them of God, reminders to them of His promises, of who He is. Then as we close that chapter, it's another rebuke. Well, let's look at chapter 44. Just read a few verses as we close this evening. Isaiah 44, verse 1. It says, "Yet now hear, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus saith the Lord that made thee, and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and thou, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring. And they shall spring up as among the grass, as willows by the watercourses." You know, we think about just the patience and long suffering of God is truly incredible. You know, as a parent, there's times when my patience is tested, and there's times when I want to come to the end of that patience. But when we consider the patience of God with us, how often we fail, yet He is there ready to restore us, ready to get us back into a place where we can serve Him, where we can honor Him with our lives. It's really a challenge to me. I should be more patient. I should be more long-suffering because I have a God who is long-suffering with me. I have a God who can look past my failures and help me come out of those things so that I can be useful for Him again. Remember who we are. Remember whose you are. Maybe that's a better way to say it. Remember whose you are, who you belong to. Remember what He has given us to do. Remember what He promises to us, and be faithful to Him. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank You so much for...